Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. My text for this evening is Isaiah 52 and 53. Now, one of the things that we need to understand about this text is that in reality, it is a song of triumph. Notice how it begins and ends on this note of victory, because the Messiah, the servant of the Lord, has prospered in the will of the Lord for the redemption of the world. And so this entire song is actually a song of redemptive confidence. Let's take a look at it. In the first part, it says the Lord is speaking, and he says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." That means he will prosper. "He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Right, so he's going to get the job done. "My righteous servant will do my will, and he will get it done. And as a result, he will be highly exalted." As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So it doesn't look like he's going to prosper. It doesn't look like he's going to be exalted. His visage, his face, is marred more than any man. And so it looks like he will fail. It looks like he is of no account. But it says in verse 15, "So shall he sprinkle many nations." That is, as a result of his work, people from every nation and tribe and tongue will receive the grace and salvation of God. That's what it means to sprinkle. In the Old Testament, whenever a gracious act of mercy was being done, it involved the sprinkling of water or the sprinkling of blood or the sprinkling of oil upon the people receiving the benefit. And so when it says that despite all appearances, he shall sprinkle many nations, that means the salvation that he wins for us will be universally proclaimed and received, and kings shall shut their mouths at him. That is, kings who are used to being in charge and who are used to giving their opinion and their commandments about everything, they will stand before Jesus with closed mouths because they have nothing to add to the perfection of his salvation. And so they are quiet. And the reason that they are quiet is because that which had not been told them, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, they shall consider. In other words, the gospel of Jesus is not the result of cogitation upon rationalistic thoughts. The gospel doesn't come to us by means of reason and human wisdom. Every time man uses his wisdom to talk about religion, he comes up with yet another scheme of works righteousness. But the thing that had not been told and the thing that they had not heard is the gospel. It is the secret of God, hidden in the Old Testament and fully revealed in the New Testament with the coming of Christ. The message that we never dreamed could be possible has not only become possible, but it has become the truth and reality because of Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Isaiah, as if he's standing on Golgotha, watching the whole crucifixion, Isaiah says, "Who has believed our preaching? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Right? The preaching of the gospel, it's a wonder that anyone believes it, because man prefers his own human wisdom and his own salvation schemes to the gospel. So it's a wonder that anyone believes it. But the gospel reveals the arm of the Lord. Well, what's the arm of the Lord? It means God's power at work for our salvation. Whenever the Bible talks about the arm of the Lord, it means His powerful acting on behalf of people. Right? So to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You see, even though the crucifixion, suffering, and death of Jesus appeared to all human reason to be a failure, it was anything but a failure. It was the arm of the Lord in action for the redemption of sinners. Who hath believed our preaching? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He, the Messiah, shall grow up before God like a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. So when the Messiah comes, the lineage of David will be so degraded, so inglorious, so apparently dried up and dead that it seems to be impossible that a Messiah could ever come. And yet there was a man named Joseph and a woman named Mary, and they were both descendants of David. Yes, they were obscure nobodies living up in an obscure hick town up there in Galilee. Right? But they were still descendants of David. And when Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin, and he was born the Son of David. And even though it looked like the lineage of David couldn't accomplish anything, the Messiah came. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, there's nothing physically magnificent about the Messiah. He looks like every other man. There's nothing particularly compelling about his physical appearance. All right? He comes in a state of humiliation. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And what that means is that he was rejected by his own people. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, John says of Christ, "He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And so, it is prophesied that Jesus would be rejected of his own people. So rejected that when people look at him, it's like they just want to go like this and go, "Ah, no, not that. Not him." But what's the reason for this suffering? What's the reason for this sorrow and this grief and this being despised and rejected? "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." So the reason why the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief is not because there is some defect in his character that causes him to be depressed. What it is that he is bearing our sins. He is carrying our sorrows. And yet, we esteemed him to be stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. People looked on him hanging on the cross, and they mocked him and jeered him and said, "Come down from the cross if you're the Christ." And he hung there because it was the will of God that he pay for the sins of the world. But they didn't understand that, and they esteemed him stricken. They esteemed him smitten of God. God must be very angry with this guy for claiming to be the Son of God and claiming to be the Christ. So they considered him to be an object of mocking and despising. But, Isaiah says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Let me explain that. That's one of those phrases that's really not in English there, right? The translators followed the Hebrew way of speaking there. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The way we would say that in modern English is this: the punishment was laid on him so that we might have peace. That's what it means in plain English. The punishment was laid on him so that we might have peace. And with his stripes, that is the beatings of the whip tearing into his flesh, with his stripes, we are healed. He is torn asunder, but we are healed because he bore stripes. All we, every last one of us, whether we like to hear this or not, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. This is the default condition of every human being. And it's one that if we're not careful, we all drift right back into. Unless we feed on the gracious gifts of God, we tend to default right back into that condition. All right? We've gone astray and we've turned away from God and into our own way. And how does God deal with it? The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We turned away from God. We went astray. And God's solution to the problem is to punish him for our sins. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And we remember how Jesus was silent before his accusers. Right? He opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." St. Paul, "Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He patiently endures the indignity and the injustice because he is prosecuting the plan of God for our salvation. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. So he is judged. He is imprisoned. He is taken out and he is executed. And this all unjustly. Unjustly. He was tried unjustly. He was condemned unjustly. And he was crucified unjustly. For the transgression of my people was he smitten. And he made his grave with the wicked. Wasn't he crucified between two criminals? They were wicked. One of the criminals, when he repented, said, we indeed justly, for we are getting the due reward of our deeds. So he was crucified between two criminals. And with the rich in his death, Joseph of Arimathea was a very rich man. And Joseph begged the body of Jesus, as we read. And Joseph and Nicodemus, rich men, gave Jesus an honorable burial. Why? Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. That's a wonderful thing that after all the injustice and the wickedness done to Christ, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus saw to it that at least in his burial he was treated with dignity and with honor, because he didn't deserve any of the things that happened to him, because he was doing it for us, not for himself. And now finally, we come around the home stretch here in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. Very important. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. It says earlier in our text, my servant shall deal prudently. The arm of the Lord is revealed in Christ. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. That is, all that happened to Jesus was not an accident of history. It wasn't just that Jesus made some mistakes and ran afoul of the wrong people. No. This whole thing, in every detail of it, prophesied and fulfilled, was the plan of God for your redemption and the forgiveness of your sins. Before God even created the universe, he planned our salvation in Jesus Christ. And therefore, though bad things happened to the Son of God, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he's the one who put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So Jesus, he suffers. He is crucified. He dies. He is buried. But that is not the last word about the Lord Jesus. In our text here, it says, once he has done this, he shall see his seed. That is, he will see and know his spiritual descendants. And he shall prolong his days. The resurrection and the ascension to the right hand of God, the eternal kingdom of glory, all of that is understood by he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So the Lord dies, but he doesn't stay dead. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. His death is not a death of despair. He dies with two words on his lips. Number one, it is finished. And number two, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That is, he dies fully confident in God, whose will has been accomplished in this saving work. So he will see his sufferings and be satisfied. And by the knowledge of him, my righteous servant will justify many. That is, when people hear the gospel of Christ and they believe it, they are accounted righteous for Christ's sake. This is the essence of the gospel, the essence of the Lutheran faith. Right? That a man is not justified by the works of the law, but that a man is justified by the faith of Christ. That is, He takes our sins and He grants us His righteousness. And for His sake, God declares us righteous as though we had never sinned. For He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He will rise from the dead. He will ascend to the right hand of God. He will sit down at the right hand of God and reign until he makes all his enemies a stool for his feet. I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. You see, sin, death, and the devil have been conquered by Jesus, and we who belong to Jesus with him, we divide the spoil. We reach into the goodie bag of death, the goodie bag of hell, the goodie bag of the devil, and we pull out from them forgiveness, life, and salvation. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So the job is done. Notice how in this whole thing starts off on a note of triumph. Then it talks about the despised character, and it talks about his being wounded for our transgressions and treated very unjustly. But in the end, it ends on this positive note. Now, this is echoed in the words of Jesus. In John chapter 12, when he's talking about his upcoming crucifixion, he talks about it like this. He says, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And then he goes on and he says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw all men unto me." So Jesus saw his passion as a glorification. It's hard for us to see that. But for him, he knew that this was the prosecution of the saving will of God for every sinner. And therefore, he was happy to do the will of the Lord, happy to go through this situation, because in it was the glorification. "My servant shall prosper." Or as Jesus said, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And he is glorified so that we might have peace and comfort of heart, that we might turn from our sins to righteousness, and that we may cheerfully bear our crosses until he takes us to himself in heaven. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.